Y'all may be seated. It's good to have everybody here today. My last message, I spoke on Moses, if you remember. Where today I want to continue with this theme and speak on the story of Joseph. Joseph is an amazing man, a remarkable man, and one of really the most notable men we find in the Old Testament. He was blessed with prophetic dreams and also the interpretation of dreams. We also know that Yahweh blessed Joseph in every situation, even when he was falsely accused of a crime and imprisoned for that crime that he was guilty of. Now, we're going to see examples of all of these things and much more within this message, and we're also going to find that as believers, many of these lessons apply to us. And I think that's important as believers, that we read these stories, that we try to apply what we find. And Paul in Romans 15, verse 4 says this. He says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, and through endurance in the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." Or as we'll see, through the story of Joseph, there's many, many examples of hope. There's many examples of endurance. And there's many examples of encouragement and prosperity, as we'll see. Joseph found himself in some perilous situations, as we'll see. But the one theme we find is that he overcame them all. And that's real important for us to understand as believers. I want to begin today with Genesis 37, verse 5. And for much of the message, by the way, normally I have it all on the slide here, but I'm going to do a little bit more reading today, since we're going to focus on the story of Joseph. So I'm going to read this from Scripture. So this is Genesis 37, and we're going to read verses 5 through 11. It says here, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." We know there was jealousy between Joseph and his brothers, and as we know, this did not help the situation. Verse 6 says, "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." They bowed to his sheaf. In verse 8, "And his brethren said to him, Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more." You see, there was already this seed of hatred between Joseph and his brothers. And we find that because of this dream, this hatred only grew more. Verse 9, "And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Again, they were bowing down to Joseph. In verse 10, it says, he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and my mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to you, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed his saying. You know, before we talk about what we find here, I want to remind everyone again what the Bible shows about Joseph and his father. We know that Joseph, or his Jacob, his father, favored Joseph. In fact, as you can see on the slide here, he made him a coat of many colors, showing this favor to his son, to Joseph. Because of this, we know that there was animosity between, again, Joseph and his brothers. So you can imagine how they felt when Joseph is sharing these dreams, how they would someday bow down to Joseph, including the father. Now, What were these dreams? So the first dream, again, they were binding sheaves of grain. The sheaves stood up, right? And then the sheaves of his brothers bowed unto his sheaf. The meaning of the dream was the same, the second, but with different imagery. Again, in this case, we saw the sun, moon, and stars, but they were all, again, bowing before Joseph. Again, showing this subservience to Joseph. As I've already mentioned, his brothers hated him already. There was already deep-seated animosity between him and his brothers. And this dream, or dreams that he shared, did not make things better. In fact, it only enraged his brothers that much more. We find here in the story that even his own father rebuked him, saying, you know, am I, your father, going to bow down and to you? Now, we also find, though, that he was not completely dismissive. I don't know if you've caught this, but it says there that he did not rebuke him. He was not dismissive. He observed, it says, the saying. He observed the saying. So I think he recognized maybe there's something to this. Maybe there's something to this. So what are some of the takeaway points here? Again, I believe the scripture. You know, when we read these stories, we need to try to find something applicable to us. We need to try to learn something that you and I can benefit from. So what are some of the takeaway points or lessons we learn here? Number one, we should not be dismissive or envious when Yahweh is working with another person. That's what we find here. Yahweh was working with Joseph. Of course, no one really knew that, but he was. And we find here that they were envious of Joseph. Maybe it's someone that was not the greatest example growing up. Maybe they had a checkered past. But Yahweh's working with them. And for that reason, we're envious of maybe that person's success or what they've accomplished. We're not to allow that person's past to ignore, again, what Yahweh might be doing with them now. An example of this, a great example of this, is found in the New Testament. We all know the man. His name was the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, he did not begin with the best track record. We know that he persecuted the assembly. He hated the assembly. He threw believers into prison, but eventually became one of the greatest advocates of the Messiah. So again, he was a horrible thorn in the side, but then Yahweh worked with him in a big way. Another lesson we find here is that we should choose the right time or words when we share a message. Now, there was already, again, animosity between Joseph and his brothers. And I'm not sure what Joseph was thinking, but I'm sure he knew this. But instead of being cognizant of this, he shared these dreams, which only fueled this hatred. Now, saying that, I do believe that this was Yahweh's will. Obviously, he received the dreams from Yahweh, and I believe that it was Yahweh's will that he shared the dreams with his brothers. But again, beyond the story, I believe it is applicable for us to always be cognizant that there's always a time and place. And maybe this wasn't the time or place to only fuel the hatred. But again, I do think this was probably Yahweh's will. So I want to continue on here, because as we also see from the story, because of this hatred, because of this animosity between Joseph and his brothers, that Joseph, we find, was sold into slavery. Now, I'm going to again read this from Scripture, but it's Genesis 37 this time. And we're going to read verses 23. So Genesis 37 and verse 23. We're going to read down to verse 36. So it's kind of a long read. But it's an important read to understand the context of what we find here. So 23 says, "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they should strip Joseph out of his coat, of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt." And Judah, you know, at one point they were threatening to kill him. We may see that here. It says, "Joseph said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" You see, there is a point that was saying, let's just kill the guy. We're just done with him. Verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, and our flesh and his brethren were content, or that was okay with them. Then there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. This was all done behind his back. He was concerned at this point. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid and the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat in many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And I'm sure they knew that, by the way. It's just hard to believe they did not. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my own, unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, and captain of the guard. We find here that Joseph's brothers first, again, threw him into a pit, not knowing what to do with him. Again, there was discussion about maybe just killing him and being done with the situation. But they settled on simply selling him as a slave. Shows here that they were sold to the Ishmaelites. Now keep in mind that all of this was because of jealousy and hatred. All of it. All of it was because of this deep-seated hatred between Joseph and his brothers. And it was just escalating, which again began in large part because of the favoritism shown by their father. Now, this is one example, in my opinion, why it's important as fathers do not show favoritism, or as parents do not show favoritism. This case, maybe it was ordained by Yahweh, but as a parent, this is normally not a good idea to show this kind of favoritism. I want to talk about the Ishmaelites. Who were the Ishmaelites? Again, Joseph was sold to these Ishmaelites. Or the Ishmaelites, they were descendants, as you might suspect, from Ishmael, right? The Ishmaelites, they were descended from Ishmael, the firstborn of who? Of Abraham. So we find here that his brothers were selling Joseph into slavery to his own descendants, to his own family. They were selling him into slavery. Eventually, we find here Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt to a man named Potiphar. We all know the story in the land of Egypt. And as we know, Potiphar, he was an important man. Potiphar, he was a captain of the guard, of Pharaoh's guard, Pharaoh's army. It's a very important position. Now, we'll see in chapter 39, and I want to continue reading here. I think I have this one on the slide, though. In Genesis 39, verse 1, we find, and we're beginning to see this trend. So one of the trends we find with Joseph is prosperity. No matter what situation he found himself in, he prospered. He did well. And I'm going to talk about why he did well, but we know that he did well. Even in slavery, and we're going to find imprisonment and other situations, he really did well. And I think there's a reason for that. But Genesis 39, 1 through 4 says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And Yahweh was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. So we find here that he was wealthy, this Potiphar, an important person. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and that Yahweh made all that he did to prosper in his hands. So we see that there's this pattern of prosperity we find with this man, Joseph. It says, Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. Then he made him overseer over all his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. So we see that Joseph prospered while serving Potiphar. Now, what was the reason for this prosperity? Why was he blessed? Well, he prospered because Yahweh was with him. I mean, that's really the short answer, is he prospered because Yahweh was with him. Now, this is one of the main lessons and themes, again, we find within this story of Joseph. Joseph was blessed because Yahweh blessed him. Now, but why was he blessed? Well, I believe we see the example of Joseph, and even his father saw that Joseph was very special. Again, he was favored by his father, and here now we find Potiphar, this man, was also favoring Joseph. Why was Joseph favored? Well, I believe that Joseph was favored because Joseph was a man of integrity. You know, we see this all throughout his life. Being a man of integrity, being an honest man, being a man of morality is an important character. And we find that Joseph had it. And because of that, he was blessed for it. We find that no matter what happened, and we'll see this theme all throughout again this story, that Joseph always came out ahead. No matter what situation he was in, no matter what persecution he suffered, no matter what trials he underwent, he always came out ahead. So what are some of the lessons we find here? Well, number one, we're to make the best of every situation. I think that's a great lesson we find here. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and was taken to a foreign land, but from all evidence, Joseph never really showed bitterness. Do you see bitterness in the story of Joseph? Not much. We don't see a lot of bitterness taking root in the life of Joseph. Instead, he made the best of the situation. He served Potiphar faithfully. He was a man of integrity. And because of that, Yahweh blessed this man. And the fruits of his integrity was seen by Potiphar. And because of that, this man was promoted within the house of Potiphar. Number two, when we follow Yahweh and show that we're a person of integrity, we're going to be blessed. I believe this applies in all aspects of our lives, whether our relationships or our careers, whatever it is. When we're a person of integrity and when we show the ethics and morality of Yahweh's word, we're going to be blessed. And we find that here through this man's life. You know, I feel like I've been blessed in my career and throughout my life, and you know, I try to always put Yahweh first. I also try to form good relationships. This includes those outside and within, even or within the assembly and outside the assembly, those at work. Number three, I always try to be honest and upright in what I do. And, you know, like Joseph, when we do these things, we're going to be blessed. And I think that's such an important lesson we find here, that prosperity leads or comes to those who show a life of integrity, who show a life of morality, who show a life of ethics. You know, we know from the story of Joseph, though, that things kind of fell apart. They were going really well. Again, Joseph was promoted, and things between him and Potiphar were great. But over time, things kind of fell apart. I want to read that account, and we're going to read this from the Bible. So Genesis 39 again, really focusing on Genesis 39, and we're going to read 5 through 18. So Genesis 39, verses 5 through 18, it says, "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake." So not only was Joseph blessed, but also Potiphar was blessed. And Potiphar evidently saw that. He saw the blessings, and he knew the reason why. It says, "Blessings of Yahweh was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored." Goodly person, well-favored of Yahweh. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" He was a goodly man, meaning handsome. That's what that means. "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wrought not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. So everything within Potiphar's house was under the authority and the influence of Joseph, except her. Verse 9, there is none greater in the house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Now then, can I do this great wickedness and sin against Elohim? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. This was a continuous thing. It was not a one-time occurrence. She was very persistent. This was not a one-time, it's like sin. You know, it just doesn't end and it doesn't quit. Sometimes situations can be very persistent. This situation was that way. Again, came to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened none unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house therewithin. That's just, you know, one of the lessons we find there is it's probably not good for a single man to be in the house with a lady. It's just not. And this is a good example as to why that's not the case. Verse 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, then she called unto the man of the house, and she spake unto them, saying, see, he has brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, and he left his garment with me and fled, I got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his sovereign came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which you have brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice, I cried, and he left his garment with me and fled out. So in this passage, we find Potiphar's wife trying to pursue and seduce Joseph. It says here that he was a goodly man. Again, that means handsome. He was a handsome man. For this reason, Potiphar's wife was persistent. We see this, says that she was pursuing him day by day, would not quit, was consistent in her pursuit. But we find here that Joseph never gave in. He never gave in to that pressure. At one point, Joseph asked, how can I do this wickedness and sin against Elohim? He realized that this was not only a transgression against Potiphar, but really against Yahweh himself. And that's an important point to recognize. You know, as we know, many men would have given in to this temptation. I mean, here it is, maybe an attractive lady, and pursuing Joseph consistently. But not Joseph. Not Joseph. Joseph, again, was a man of integrity who served Yahweh faithfully. Now, in this case, we find here that Potiphar's wife eventually, when nobody was home, no other men were in the house, she took advantage of the situation. She grabbed hold on Joseph, and he fled. But she had his garment. And then she came up with a story to incriminate Joseph for something he was not guilty of. And as a result, as we see in verse 19, and we're going to continue on here, Genesis 39, verse 19, we find that he was thrown into prison for, again, a crime that he did not commit. Says there, and it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did your servant to me, and his wrath or his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. So a special place in prison, by the way. Never quite noticed that until now. This is where the special prisoners were kept, king's prisoners. And he was there in prison, but Yahweh was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him a favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So there it is. this pattern of prosperity, this pattern of favor. Goes on to say, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. In other words, everything that occurred within that prison was under his governance, was under his authority. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because Yahweh was with him. And that which he did, Yahweh made it to prosper. Does this sound familiar? Again, the same pattern of prosperity that we found with Potiphar we find here. Yes, Joseph was sold into slavery in the hands of Potiphar. He was immediately blessed, put in a position of authority. And we find the same thing happen in prison. All that was in the prison, we find here, was overseen by Joseph. Now again, what was the reason for this prosperity? Or was Yahweh number one? I mean, obviously. But again, I believe that he was blessed because of his integrity, because he obeyed Yahweh. He lived an ethical, a moral life. You know, knowing how simple this concept is, it's amazing how many knowingly and really deliberately go the other way and are surprised when they're not blessed. When I was working here full time, I would take these phone calls, and I would some of them were just astonishing. You know, they're just horrible situations, and I think they were completely baffled as to why they were in the situation they were in. But the reason was very obvious, and the reason is these people were not living as they should. And when we don't live as we should, bad things happen. But when we live as we should, we find here that even in bad circumstances, good things happen. And that's what we find here with Joseph. Again, he was in slavery, but good things happened. We find here that he was imprisoned, but again, good things happened. As a person, we can't always choose our circumstance. We can't choose maybe where we work or our friends or whatever, but we can always choose the values we are going to live by and how we respond in those challenging situations. That's what we can do. As a person, we can choose how we're going to respond. And believe me, this is the difference between Joseph and the vast majority. The vast majority in these situations, they become bitter, they become angry, they do things they shouldn't do. But not Joseph. He seemed to always do the right thing, even when the right thing was sometimes very hard to do. I know some people, and we all know people like this. Some people, they've had a pretty rough life. You know, what's the saying? Life is not fair. Or life isn't fair. That's just the way it is. Life isn't fair. And we know that some people are given a bad hand. But I don't know anybody, myself, and maybe you know somebody, but I don't know anybody who's been sold into slavery and then accused of inappropriate behavior with a woman and thrown into prison for something he never did. Joseph suffered tremendously. But we don't find moments, really, of frustration or bitterness. Now, I'm sure maybe he had some moments. I'm sure he had moments of frustration. I'm sure he had moments of bitterness. But we don't read about it. We don't read about him angry or hostile. And I believe that this is a great lesson for you and I. That even in these bad situations, there's no reason to become bitter or hostile. You know, I've seen where bad things happen in a person's life, and as a result, that person becomes, again, very bitter. And I've seen bitterness take root, and when allowed to grow, it leads to a very bad place. Bitterness can cause anger, frustration, hatred, can lead to isolation and other destructive ways. And no matter what we suffer in life, it's important that we remain positive, devoted to Yahweh. And again, I think that's something we find here with Joseph. No matter what this guy went through, no matter what he suffered, and just being sold into slavery and then being thrown into prison, I think that's enough. But we don't see again this sense of bitterness from him. Now, I'm not going to read chapter 40, but I'm going to kind of give you a synopsis here of what we find. It speaks about dreams. And as we know from the story, the Pharaoh's baker and cupbearer, they both had dreams. And as we know from the story, Joseph, he was able to interpret those dreams. This led to the baker losing his life and the cupbearer being restored to his position. We also know in Scripture that it says that the cupbearer would remember him. Or we know that the cupbearer forgot. And Joseph kind of sat in prison. And that is until Pharaoh himself had two dreams. And Pharaoh sought for interpreters. He sought for some reasoning, some explanation. But never could find anything. And he finally, this cupbearer said, "Hey, I know somebody." And Joseph was given the opportunity to interpret these dreams. So I want to read this again from Scripture. So this is Genesis 41. Quite a few verses here. But I just really want to get the context and read this full account. So again, Genesis 41. And we're going to read 1 through 32 here. I think that's the entire chapter, I believe. No, not the entire chapter. All right. It says, "It came to pass at the end of the full 2 years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke." So it was dream one. Verse 5, "And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn," or grain. We all know that, right? Where it mentions corn. They didn't have corn like we as grain. Anyway, we find grain here. "Slept and dreamed that second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn," or grain, "stood up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears, and Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." You see, he's reminded of a promise that he kept, or he should have kept, and he fell short with. Verse 10, "Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward or in prison, and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night. I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored into mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily or quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Now, verse 16 is an important passage here for a few reasons. It says there, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me, Elohim," or Yahweh, "shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed, and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and thin-fleshed, such as I never saw in the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as the beginning, so I awoke. So nothing changed after these kine or cattle and ate these fatted calves. Goes on to say in verse 22, and I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin and blasted with the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I was told this unto the magicians, but there was none that declared to me. So verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of the Pharaoh is one. In other words, they have the same meaning. Elohim has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is a thing that I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what Elohim is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of famine, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And verse 32 says, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because this thing is established by Elohim, and Elohim will shortly bring it to pass. Well, that's interesting, too. It says doubled for emphasis. Normally when you see something mentioned twice or three times, it's for a reason. And Yahweh, he wants to emphasize that reason. And here, the reason was, number one, it was established. It was going to happen. And we find from the account that it was going to happen quickly. So we find here in this passage, Pharaoh, again, he had two dreams. Again, I'm not going to go through all of it, but he saw again the seven fatted cows followed by seven lean cows, and then the lean ate the fatted, but nothing again changed. Saw the same thing with stalks of grain, good stalks of grain, then poor stalks of grain, and again, nothing changed. Now, the meanings of the dreams were the same, we find. They were two dreams, one meaning. Egypt would have 7 years of plenty, 7 years of prosperity, followed by 7 years of famine. I want to point out a few things here. Most importantly, I mentioned this, we find here that Joseph did not take credit for his ability to interpret dreams. He told Pharaoh, look, this is not something I can do. I'm not going to give you the interpretation of the dream. Yahweh's going to give you the interpretation of the dream. That's an important point, I believe, to realize. This is a great example of what it means to be humbled. Even though this was a great thing, all the magicians and all the wise men, nobody could do this. This young Hebrew boy comes in and he's able to interpret these dreams. Now, he could have taken credit for this. After all, he's the one who verbally gave the interpretation. But again, he chose not to. And I think that's important to recognize. You know, there are many people out there that are more than happy to receive all the credit, even if they know that other people were involved in the work. Now, the other thing I want to point out here is the 7 years of famine. I want to tie this into prophecy for just a moment. How long is the tribulation? Well, the tribulation is 7 years in duration. We know that scripturally. We see that, for example, in Daniel 9, verse 27. He says that, "I will make a firm covenant with many nations for 1 week," he says. And the week there is symbolic of 7 years. So we know the tribulation is 7 years in duration. Now, we know that there's going to be a first half and a second half. The second half is known as what? The Great Tribulation. The second half is going to be even worse, as we see through scriptures. And I believe the first 3.5 years will be marked by what we see with the four horsemen. And the four horsemen represent deception, war, famine, and disease. And I think we're going to see this, and we're going to have to go through some of this. Now, the remaining years, the last 3.5 years, these are Yahweh's plagues. These are Yahweh's plagues. And we're actually reading about these in the Bible study right now. We've read about the seven trumpets and the seven vials or bowls. Well, I believe that the seven vials or bowls and trumpets, that these are Yahweh's plagues again, and Yahweh's going to pour his plagues during the Great Tribulation after he seals the servants. We see that in Revelation 7. In the Olivet Prophecy, Yahshua said this about the Great Tribulation. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation such as it was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So Yahshua says that the Great Tribulation, at no time, past, present, or future, will rival the trials and the challenge that we'll see when this time comes upon us. It's going to be a devastating time. Now, we also see in the last 3.5 years, I believe, it talks about a woman taken out into the wilderness, where it says this woman's going to be nourished or fed. Well, I believe this is those believers will be taken out into the place of refuge, kind of like the Egyptians or the Israelites were after they left Egypt. Now, again, the only reason I mention this is number seven is important. We see that in this case, it's 7 years of famine, and of course, in the end times, it's going to be 7 years of tribulation. Now, in Genesis 41, verse 33, we find a repeating theme. So I want to read this from Scripture again, so if you want to follow me here. But Genesis 41, and we're going to read verses 33 through 44. So Genesis 41, 33 through 44. Says there, "Now therefore, let Pharaoh look at a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt." So not only did he interpret the dream, now he's telling Pharaoh how to mitigate this coming famine. "Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part, or 20% of the land of Egypt, in the 7 years, seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn or grain under the hand of Pharaoh. Let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store of the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a man as this is, a man in whom the spirit of Elohim is?" Isn't that remarkable? We find here that even Pharaoh, he recognized that there was something special about Joseph. He saw evidence of Yahweh's spirit within him. Now, it's probably the interpretation of the dreams, but he saw evidence of Yahweh's spirit. I believe that this is something noteworthy for sure. Verse 39 says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as Elohim has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." Does that sound familiar to you from what we read in the story of Joseph? It should. Verse 42, "And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Pharaoh's hand, and arrayed him in vestments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lay up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." You know, we see here that Joseph, because Joseph was able to interpret the dreams, and he showed evidence of Yahweh's spirit. And we find here that as a result, Pharaoh placed Joseph over the entire nation of Egypt. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment and kind of consider Joseph's beginnings. Let's think back. So who was Joseph? Or Joseph, he was an Israelite. He was a son of Jacob, the son of a shepherd. Nothing remarkable about that, really. He was an Israelite and, again, a son of a shepherd. The Egyptians looked down on both the Israelites and the shepherds. They weren't well favored, if you will, with the Egyptians. But here we find that this Israelite shepherd was promoted over the entire land of Egypt. He was made governor over the land of Egypt, only second to Pharaoh himself. So we find here that he had a humble beginning, but rose to prominence to one of the greatest, really, positions in the ancient world. And it really is remarkable when you think about where he came from. We also find here that Joseph's plan for the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, he had this all worked out, he knew. And again, I believe that he knew through Yahweh's spirit. Yahweh gave him that wisdom, that discretion that we find here. And we find here that Egypt would hold back or store a fifth part or 20%. That's what a fifth part is, 20% of the grain for these 7 years of famine. So during these 7 years of famine, there would be grain in the land. Or we know from the story, this plan saved the Egyptians. They saved the Egyptian nation along with many of the surrounding other nations, because they too suffered from this famine. You see a lot of reasons in this nation and also in the world to be concerned about this. You know, for this reason, I believe, and I want to speak to this for just a moment. You know, I believe like Joseph, it's really prudent for us to prepare for hard times ahead. I don't know when these times will come, but I do see many concerning things in this world. And if we're not doing it already, I would really encourage everybody to start storing some food and some water. I think it's just the smart thing to do, as we see here. You know, some people say that, well, it's not good to store food. It's not good to store water. It's not good to store these things up, where we need to just rely on Yahweh. Where we find a great example here of why we should be prudent when it comes to storing and doing things that, in my mind, is just common sense. So as the Egyptians suffered from the 7 years of famine, we talked about the tribulation. And the way I see it, and I may be wrong with this, but the way I see it is we're going to suffer just as the world suffers for the first 3.5 years. That's what I see through the four horsemen. We're going to suffer through some of this war and famine and disease. And we need to be prepared when these times come upon us. Now, again, we know at the end of the tribulation, the great tribulation, that it talks about the woman, the believers, being taken out into the wilderness, where this woman will be nourished or fed for 3.5 years. The Greek word, by the way, is trepho, means to feed or fatten, in reference to what the woman's going to receive in the wilderness setting. But in the meantime, I do believe it's prudent that we take a cue here from Joseph and apply this to us. I want to move on and talk about what happened between now Joseph and his brothers. And again, we'll read this from Scripture. So this is found in Genesis 42. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. It says there, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn or grain in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, 'Why do you look one upon another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die.' And Joseph's 10 brethren came down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came for the famine, was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed them down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence or where come you? And they said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, you are spies, to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said unto him, nay, or no, my sovereign, but to buy food are they servants come. So we find in this account that Jacob, not wanting to die, sent the 10 of his sons to Egypt to buy food. As we see here, the famine was not just in the land of Egypt, it was also in Canaan. And when we look at the map, it's kind of all the same region. Now, this time, we find that Joseph was governor over all the land. When his brothers arrived, they came to Joseph. Joseph was the one selling the grain. And what do we find? We find that they bowed themselves to Joseph, just as Joseph dreamed many years before that. We find here the reality, the fulfillment of that dream. We find here that they bowed as Joseph dreamed they would. We see here that his brothers did not recognize him. At this point, I'm sure Joseph would have been dressed as an Egyptian. You know, maybe he was speaking the native language. Maybe he was using an interpreter. We really don't know. But they did not recognize him. And I'm sure he wasn't speaking to them in Hebrew. But we find that, again, when they came, they bowed. And I think that's an important recognition here. We see here Joseph accusing his brothers of being spies to spy out the land. And they assured him that this was not the case. They were not spies. They were there to simply buy food. Now, what happened after this? I'm not going to read it all, but what happened after this? Whereas we know from the story, to prove that they were not spies, Joseph demanded that they bring back their older brother, because during this time, this discourse, they disclosed that they had a younger brother. So Joseph said, you know, if you're not spies, bring back your younger brother, Benjamin. Now, we also know that they were in prison for 3 days, and after the 3 days, the brothers were let go to return to the land of Canaan, except for Simeon. He remained in prison until they returned. Now, unknowing to his brothers, Joseph placed the money that they had given him in their sacks, and they did not realize this. And when they returned home, not only did they have the grain, but they also had the money that they gave for the grain. And they explained to Jacob what had happened. Jacob obviously was not happy with the situation. He was very reluctant to allow Benjamin to go back, but begrudgingly allowed it. And we also know that he gave double the money and the best produce of the land to, again, pay for not only the grain that was given, but also for what they would receive. Now, when they arrived, we find that Joseph, he prepared a meal and for his brothers and gave Benjamin five times the amount. I'm not sure what they were thinking at this point. Here, they're having dinner or lunch, whatever it was, with the governor of Egypt. Again, these Israelites that were looked down upon. And then Benjamin received five times a portion. Where after this, he gave his brothers additional grain and sent them away. But before heading home, he put one of the cups, one of the Egyptian cups, in the sack of Benjamin. And as they were returning to the land of Canaan, they were stopped by the Egyptians. And the Egyptians were accusing them of stealing, taking this cup. And as we know from the story, they all agreed that if you can find this cup, well, you can put that man to death. So they were searching through these bags of grain, and eventually they found it. It was in the sack of Benjamin, and well, they didn't know what to do. So they were going to take Benjamin back, but they explained that their father could not handle losing their youngest son, and that this would bring their father to the grave. And after this, we find probably one of the most touching moments, I believe, in Scripture, and that is the forgiveness that Joseph showed to his brothers. And I want to share that with you. So Genesis 45, again, we're going to read it from Scripture. But Genesis 45, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. So it says there in Genesis 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I'm sure they were. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for Elohim did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And Elohim sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but Elohim, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and sovereign of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hear you, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus says thy son Joseph, Elohim has made me sovereign of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt hear unto me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, and your herds, and all that you have. And there will I nourish you, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all thou hast come to poverty. You know, this is such an awesome example. There are many lessons we find in this passage, but none greater than the forgiveness that Joseph showed his brothers. And it's remarkable that he did. After everything that they did to Joseph, we find here that he forgave them. I really can't think of any other example, better example than Yahshua, of course, than forgiveness. Forgiveness and reconciliation than we find here. You know, as believers, and I pray that we would learn something here from Joseph's willingness to forgive his brothers of all the evils that they had committed. Again, they threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery to die or to be a slave. And then, of course, he was falsely accused, and then he was thrown into prison. And you think somebody going through all of this, at some point, they're going to really have a lot of bitterness built up. And maybe it was just time, I don't know, but we don't find the bitterness. In fact, what we find here is a remarkable perspective. Joseph understood the bigger picture. And that's really one of the great lessons we find here. Joseph understood the bigger picture. He told his brothers that the things that he had suffered were not because of him. or because of them, even though they were all guilty of it. They were all guilty of it, but he understood that it was because of Yahweh. And Yahweh wasn't looking for him to suffer. Yahweh was bringing him to a place where he would save lives. So you see the prosperity and the events, even though they were horrible events in some cases, where Joseph landed was in a place where Yahweh wanted. He recognized that it was Yahweh's will that he allowed him to be sold into slavery, to be thrown into prison, and then to have the opportunity to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh so that, again, he could save lives. Yahweh allowed these things to happen for a reason and purpose, and Joseph had the perspective to recognize that. And that's important because a lot of people, they don't recognize or have that perspective. They don't see the big picture. But Joseph, not only was he a wise man, not only was he a humbled man, but he saw the big picture, as we find here. He understood that his fall and rise was for the purpose of deliverance, not only of Egypt, but really for all those within the land. You know, sometimes in life things happen, and in those moments we don't understand why. And I'm sure Joseph, he had many and many times where he's asking why. But again, he never allowed those instances of why to cause bitterness to set in. I want to close with you 10 lessons we find from the story of Joseph. 10 lessons. I don't have these on the slide. Number one, as we've seen, Joseph endured betrayal. He went into slavery, imprisonment, yet he remained resilient. His life shows the importance and perseverance of facing challenges in a right way. Number two, despite setbacks, Joseph trusted that Yahweh had a plan. He waited years for his life circumstances to improve in some cases, teaching the value of patience and faith in Yahweh's timing. And I've seen that over the years. Some people, they want it to happen now. Or Yahweh doesn't work that way. And Yahweh has his timing. I guess Yahweh could have just promoted Joseph from a shepherd to the governor if he wanted to, but he had to go through his journey, and he had to show patience. But Yahweh brought him to that place in his timing. Number three, Joseph used his gift of dream interpretation to help those around him, his fellow prisoners. And I think this shows that as believers, we're to use our talents. We're to use our strengths to help others. Number four, when Joseph was reunited with his brothers, he forgave them rather than seeking revenge. His forgiveness was sincere, and we find that the healing was sincere. And I believe, again, this is a great example for us, for forgiveness and healing. Number five, in Potiphar's house and in prison, Joseph served faithfully and with integrity. He demonstrated that it's possible to live uprightly and honor Yahweh, even in moments that are challenging, moments that we might view as trials, but we can still serve Yahweh, and we can still find prosperity even in those moments. Number six, instead of becoming bitter over his circumstances, Joseph chose to stay positive and hopeful. His attitude reminds us that we should never allow bitterness to set in, that we should never allow bitterness to remove that growth and happiness. Number seven, Joseph's difficult journey eventually placed him in a position to save lives, as we've talked about. And this story shows that Yahweh can turn even our most painful situations into blessings. And that's certainly true here of Joseph. Joseph suffered a great deal, went through many trials and tribulations, but in the end, he was blessed with opportunities and goodness. Number eight, when interpreting Pharaoh's dream, Joseph acknowledged that the wisdom came from Yahweh, not himself. Again, this is a great example of humility. As believers, we need to recognize that the gifts that we have, they're not our gifts, they're Yahweh's gifts. Yahweh's given us these gifts, and we're to share these gifts with others. Number nine, Joseph's story teaches that relationships can be healed even after severe hurt. And we find this here with the reunion of his brothers, a great example for us to follow. And lastly, here, number 10, Joseph understood that Yahweh allowed his struggles to position him to save his family and many others. His life underscores the importance of trusting Yahweh in the broader sense. Again, he had this perspective. He had the broad perspective. He could have looked at this from a microcosm and focused on, okay, I was imprisoned and I was sold into slavery and I was falsely accused, and that's what he could have focused on. But Joseph chose to focus on the big picture. And I believe as believers, we need to focus on the big picture. And really, what is our big picture when you think about it? What is our big picture? The big picture for us is his kingdom, right? Everything else, all of this nonsense and this chaos and these tribulations and these trials that we go through is really nothing. Like Joseph, we need to look at the big picture. We need to realize why we're here, what we're doing, and why we're striving to live the life we are living today. Well, I hope and pray that this message has been a blessing to you. I hope it's given us an insight, maybe on who Joseph was as a person, but maybe even more importantly, how we as believers can learn some of the lessons from this story. Because as believers, it's important that we're always growing. You know, one of the things that I say about the state, jokingly in some ways, but I say the only constant I say is change. And tongue in cheek, that is, for the state. But as believers, the only constant for us should be change as well. Changing who we are now into who Yahweh wants us to be so that we're found worthy of this great kingdom. May Yahweh bless you.